The following is a lecture entitled Debunking Darwin, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 1st, 2012 at University of Mauritius, Mauritius.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. So today I've been asked to speak about the evolution of human consciousness. According to Charles Darwin, we were monkeys, and then we became human beings, you see. Actually, he's 50% correct, but his understanding of evolution was how it worked was incorrect. The fact that we evolve is a fact. This is described in the Vishnu Purana. Jalaja Navalakshani Stavala Lakshavingshati Krimayo Rudra Sankhyaka Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trincha Lakshani Pashavaha Chatur Lakshani Manashaha. There are 900,000 species in the water. There are 2 million stationary species, the plants and trees. In this way, there are birds, there are beasts, there's insects, and there's human beings. A total of 8,400,000 species. So, through the process of transmigration over many millions and millions of years, the living entity gradually comes through all these species of the human form. So Darwin was wrong. He said the forms are evolving. That's not true. The forms were there from the very beginning. Lord Brahma created all the forms in the very beginning. Just like here in Mauritius, there are many different types of houses. There are very there's some that are just like a shack. We saw one house today out in the sugarcane field. It's like a shack. There's some houses that are very, very opulent, like palaces, you see. So the houses are there, and according to your income, you can afford to live in a shack or a palace, you see. So in a similar way, according to your activities, one is qualified to live in the body of an insect, the body of a plant, the body of a beast, a bird, a fish, or a human being. So to come to the human form, this is the, now we're living in the mansion, you see. The human form is the very best facility for becoming happy and satisfied in life. The problem is, at the present moment, even though the human beings, they have reached the topmost point of evolution of consciousness is the human body, they're acting like animals. That is the problem. And because they're acting like animals, they're losing their human consciousness. And that means in their next birth, they will take birth in the animal kingdom. So in the Krishna consciousness movement, we feel very sorry for all these people who are going, and that we're talking about the majority population of this planet right now. We feel sorry for them. They're going down to the animal kingdom in their next lifetime. So we're trying to educate people how to actually elevate your consciousness rather than have it degraded, you see. If your consciousness is elevated, then your next body is a pure spiritual body. You see, that's the perfection of evolution. Right now, our bodies are made out of material energy, you see. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. This is described in Bhagavad Gita. Bhumi rupo nalo vayu kang mano buddhare vacha ahankara iti yang me binapakritya dashtada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. This is the composition of our present body. We have two bodies. We have the gross body, and we have the subtle body composed of mind, intelligence, and false ego. This material body of gross and subtle aspects is a prison for us. We're trapped by it right now. But at the same time, it's the best facility to get out of the cycle of birth and death. So if one will take guidance from the great scientists, the Vedic scientists, you see, the original scientists are not these people like Newton or Hawking's, you see. These are not the original scientists are the great Vedic scientists like Veda Vyas, compiler of the Vedic wisdom, you see. These are the great scientists. They've been around much longer than modern science. Modern science is most 300 years old, at most. But this Vedic science is given in Bhagavad Gita, as described in chapter 9, text number 2. Raja vidya raja guhyam pavitramitam uttamam prachakshavagamam dharmyam shushukam katamavyayam. This knowledge is the king of education. It's the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. So if we take advantage of the science of Bhagavad Gita, which is the original science, and we have copies today here. I have a limited number of copies, maybe 10 at most. So we'll have it'll be first come, first serve, whoever wants to get. Maybe we have more. Yeah, we have a good stock. Everyone can get a Bhagavad Gita today who doesn't have one already. But this science will actually train you how to take your consciousness to the next level. You see, each one of you and all of us sitting in this room here today, you see, we've evolved through all these 8,400,000 species. Our consciousness has now come to the human level, you see. The human level is a junction. In the lower species, upward mobility is there for everyone. There's automatic upward mobility in the lower species. You live in that body, you live and die in that body, then you automatically promote it to the next body. Automatically to the next body. Through 8 million forms, you're automatically promoted one body, the next body, the next body, the next body, the next body. But the human life, you see, is different. The human life is a life of free will. You have a choice whether you want to keep evolving and get your original spiritual form back, or whether you want to go back down again. You have a choice. The animals have no choice. The plants have no choice. The insects, they have no choice. You see, when you walk down the street, the dog has to bark. He can't choose whether he's going to bark at you or not. He has his dog nature, which dictates to him how to act. But the human being has the facility, he has the ability, he has the tools available to him that he can choose how to act. Do I want to act in such a way as to elevate my consciousness, or do I want to act in such a way to degrade my consciousness? Of course, very few people think, well, I would like to degrade my consciousness. Some people will think that way, you see. But mostly the people think, well, I want to enjoy life. That's the normal thing. I want to enjoy life. That's all right. That's natural. Anandamaya Vyasad. The nature of the living entity is he seeks enjoyment. It's natural to want to enjoy life. But the problem is we are not educated properly by our parents, by our teachers, by the university. We are not educated properly to know what is actually for our benefit. It's called, in Sanskrit, it's called Shreya Uttamam, what is ultimately beneficial. We don't know. We're ignorant. Because of that ignorance, we seek our enjoyment in a way which actually catapults us into the realm of misery. It doesn't really make sense. Why would you enjoy in such a way that makes you miserable? But that's how we're educated. We're taught to enjoy ourselves in such a way that forces us back down into the lower species of life. That has got to be miseducation, you see. They're educating you how to go down to the lower species of life in your next life. It's like being born in a rich family and being taught how to become a poor man, you see. It doesn't make sense. But that's our modern-day society. It's completely based on hedonism, sense gratification. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy. But we have to understand in this connection, there are two types of happiness. There are Shreya and Preya. Shreya means what is ultimately beneficial. Preya means which is temporarily beneficial. Instant pleasure, you see. Now, just like here at the university, I'll give you a crude example here. Here we have the University of Mauritius. Now, I don't know what's in vogue nowadays, but when I was on the college campus, they don't throw frisbees here anymore, do they? Frisbees are still in, or skateboards? What's big? Anyway, when I was on the campus, it was throwing frisbees was a thing. It's like a little flying saucer, you know, you flip it to the other guy and he flips it back to you. You throw frisbees. That was considered a great entertainment. You go out on the campus and throw a frisbee, you see. Now it's something else, but, you know, there's always something. So if somebody, you see, they think, well, I like to throw frisbees instead of doing my studies, you see. And then how, they say frisbee's more fun than studying, so I'm just going to throw a frisbee, you see. So how will they do at the time of the exam? They will fail the exam, you see. So a student, he knows, I have to forgo my immediate pleasure for the greater benefit of doing well on the exam, even though it's an austerity for me to sit here and read, write these papers, study for the exam, sit for the exam, go to the lectures, take the notes. It's an austerity, but I do it because I want the ultimate benefit of that degree, you see. So the degree, that's Shreya, and throwing frisbee, that's Preya. Or maybe going to the beach or, you know, something else from some instant pleasure. So the ultimate Shreya, Shreya Uttamam, is to conduct your life in such a way that you will not take birth again here in this material world. Do you understand? That you will not take birth again here in this material world. That is your ultimate benefit. But we're not being taught to do that. We're being taught to go after things which give us some temporary, instant, or a little bit delayed sometimes pleasure, you see. That's what we're being taught to do. And therefore we're spoiling the human life. Instead of evolving our consciousness, we are devolving. Instead of elevating our consciousness to a higher platform, we are going down to a lower platform. So these books are very important. We're hoping that the library will take all of these books. It's so important that many copies of the Bhagavad Gita especially are in this library here, you see. So many students can check them out. There should be at least 5 or 6 copies in the library. So many students at one time can check out the Bhagavad Gita. It's very, very important that along with the studies, we want you, everyone should do well in their studies, of course. But even more important is you must understand the science of Bhagavad Gita. Because this science will teach you how to utilize your human consciousness in a way that you will not take birth again. In a way that you can attain the kingdom of God upon leaving your present body. No matter what you may, no matter how much success you may get by studying hard, getting a good degree, getting a good job, it's only temporary. Even if you were to get the topmost position in the entire universe, which is Lord Brahma, you see, he's the biggest, he's the supreme engineer. He's the, we have electrical engineers, mechanical engineer. He's the cosmic engineer, the chief cosmic engineer of this universe. That's a high, very high level. When you're a cosmic engineer, that's very high level, much higher than electrical. Cosmic engineer. He's a cosmic engineer. He's the chief cosmic engineer for this entire universe. And his position is, no one comes close to his opulence, his power, his prestige, his longevity, his health, his bodily beauty, his bodily strength, his intelligence. No one's come close to Lord Brahma. But yet, Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, A Brahma Bhuvanaloka Punaravartinarjuna Mamupechita Konteya Punar Janma Navidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery. From Brahma's planet all the way down to the lowest planet in this universe, which is called Patala Loka, every place is miserable, you see. Everywhere. Just like I'm traveling all over this world, my wife, Ishnapriya Devi, and I, we travel all over the world to teach the science of Krishna consciousness. We're regularly circling the globe, and we go to every continent we go to, except for Antarctica, because the penguins aren't ready for Krishna consciousness yet. But we go to every other continent we go, and wherever we go, whether we find that everywhere people are miserable. We can go to New York City, we can go to London, we can go to Eastern Europe, we can go to Russia, we go to China, go to Australia, South America, we can go Hawaii, wherever we go, we see people are miserable. And why are they miserable? Because they do not know the science of how to awaken their human consciousness, how to evolve their human consciousness. Human life is meant to evolve your consciousness. The science of doing that is called the science of self-realization, or the science of Krishna consciousness. How to take your consciousness to the next level, you see. That's what you're meant to do as a human being. So, if you will take advantage of this facility that God has given you to reestablish your loving relationship with Him, that's the perfection of your consciousness. You see, we are all the energy of God. Just like the sun emanates its rays and they dissipate throughout the entire universe. So each and every one of us, we are a ray of God. He is spreading Himself everywhere through the form of His energy. He's keeping His original form as Krishna, or God. And from Himself, He has His separated energy, which is us. We are the energy of God, you see. In that sense, we are not different from God. The difference is, He is great and we are tiny. He is like the sun and we are like the sun rays emanating from Him. So the part of a thing is always meant to serve the whole thing of which it is a part. So that's our utility. That is our actual purpose for existence. We are meant to serve the complete whole. In fact, God is emanating us from Himself for the purpose of having association. Everybody likes to have friends, don't they? Do any of you like to be alone with no friends? Everyone wants to have friends. If somebody doesn't have friends, what do? They get a dog, isn't it? So everybody wants some company. Or they get a cat or a fish or something. Everybody wants association. So God is the original person who wants association. Therefore, he's created all of us from himself for the purpose of having a loving relationship with us. So that's why we exist, to have a loving relationship with God. So how do you do that? How do you have a loving relationship with God? How do you show your love to somebody? You please them. You find out what pleases them and you do that. So Krishna is speaking here in the God himself, Lord Krishna is speaking in the Bhagavad Gita. He's telling specifically what will please him, you see. So if you do what pleases him, then you're developing a loving relationship with him. He says, Manmanamava Madbhakto, Majaji Mang Namaskuru. He says, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer your obeisances unto me. Worship me. In this way, becoming fully absorbed in me, you will certainly come to me. So he's telling how to do. And he's also saying, Satadang Kirtayanto Mang. You should always chant my glories. He's saying, Patram pushpam palam tayam yome bhakta priyachati. You should offer your food to me from the vegetarian category. So if you will offer your food to the Lord before eating vegetarian food, you will chant the names of God, especially this Hare Krishna mantra is powerful and effective. We recommend that because it's recommended in the Kali Santarana Upanishad as being the most powerful mantra in this age. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you will chant this Hare Krishna mantra, you will take vegetarian food, you will offer that to God, and you will eat that food, and you'll always bow down to God. And every chance you get, you go to the temple, or you can have a picture of Krishna in your home, you can bow down every day to your picture of Krishna. If you'll do these things, then you will experience an evolution of your consciousness. You can say, well, tell me more. I'd really like to understand it. Well, I really can't, I can tell you something, but if you really want to know it, you have to do it. You have to become a devotee of Krishna, a devotee of God. If you do it, you'll feel a tremendous liberation from all anxiety. That's a fact. If you say, okay, I'm going to become, from now on, I'm the servant of God. That's it. That's who I am. I am the eternal servant of Krishna, the eternal servant of God. So now whatever I'm doing, whether it's going to school, whether it's working a job, raising a family, whatever I do, I'm going to offer it to Krishna or God. I'm going to do it for his pleasure, you see. Just try this. Devote yourself to Krishna or God. And you'll experience the most wonderful transformation of consciousness. I still remember that day. I had a Bhagavad Gita. I was sitting in an outdoor cafe in Austin, Texas. And I wrote down, my name then was Steve Bridge. I remember I wrote down in the Bhagavad Gita, I said, Steve Bridge, the eternal servant of Krishna. That was a real turning point for me, you see. Now I was affirming my identity that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. And this is taught by Lord Chaitanya, Jivara Svarupahaya Krishnara Nitya Das. The constitutional position of every single living entity is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. So if you want to know who you are, I can tell you right now, you are the eternal servant of Krishna, which is a Sanskrit name for God. You are the eternal servant of Krishna. So you say, well, I don't know about that. I think I'm something else. Or you can try to be something else if you want. No one's going to force you to be a devotee of Krishna. But I guarantee you, you're never going to find satisfaction. You won't. I don't care how much money you have, how much power, how much prestige, how good looking you may be, how much you may work out and build up your triceps and biceps. You're not going to be happy unless you become a devotee of Krishna, because that's what you are. You can take a fish out of the water and you can give him so much facility on the land. You can give him a nice Mercedes-Benz, give him a nice 12-string guitar, you can give him a big cigar, so many facilities you can give him. But you know what? That fish is going to be miserable because he is a creature of the water. You are a creature of God. You are meant to be God's servant. So do yourself a favor. Stop rebelling against Krishna and become say, okay, Krishna, my rebellion is over. I'm now your eternal servant. So if there's any questions now, you can pass them forward. I'll try to answer them. Okay, the first question. The Bhagavad Gita is the time-old, genuine source of Vedic science. What is the relevance of other scriptures such as the Bible, Quran, etc.? Bible and Quran state many of the principles we read in the Bhagavad Gita. So insofar as they mirror or repeat what we find in the Gita, to that extent they are quite relevant and good. And from the Bible and the Quran we learn that God is great. So this is very good. We learn that there's a kingdom of God. So they're giving very good knowledge up to insofar as they repeat what's in the Gita, they're giving very good knowledge. How can we link ourselves to God? How can we associate directly with God? The Lord has appeared in the form of the mantra. This is called Nam Avatar. I quoted the Hare Krishna mantra a few minutes ago. Krishna or God has fully manifested in the form of transcendental sound vibration. So if every day you will get up in the morning, take your bath, before you do anything else, chant the Hare Krishna mantra for a few minutes. Because that will give you direct association with God Himself. And I guarantee you, when you meet God every day, you're going to feel really good. You're going to have a fantastic day every day. I remember the first time I chanted Hare Krishna, I wasn't a devotee, but I was a guest at the temple. One devotee invited me to spend the night at the temple, and I got up, and there was a set of japa beads there for guests. So I chanted one round of japa on that, and I couldn't believe how happy I was. It was an amazing, exhilarating feeling I had by chanting that one round of Hare Krishna mantra. Why? Because I was associating with God directly. When you chant Hare Krishna, you're directly associating with God. So take advantage of this and chant Hare day, every day. One is a very learned person, having his MSc, PhD, etc. What happens if one dies without knowing God, Krishna? What will happen to his education? He'll forget everything. And become an animal. He won't remember anything about his education. What is the importance of a codicil in spiritual life, and why do we refrain from grains? Today is a day for the Vaishnavas to fast from grains. It's called a codicil, and it's a day to minimize our material activities and maximize our spiritual activities, to be more absorbed in remembrance of God. So this looks like there's no more questions. Any questions coming? I see one hand back there. Some more questions are on the way. Okay. Every time I want to dedicate myself to Krishna, I start getting a lot of worries and troubles. So much anxiety that I am forced to stop worshiping Krishna and stop chanting his name. Is it because of incompatibility with Krishna? No. Maya doesn't want to let you out of her grip. That's what it is. Maya is illusion, and she has had you in her grip for millions of years. So when you start to make an attempt to get free, she starts to plant doubts in your mind, you see. So you have to not let Maya trick you into giving up Krishna consciousness the next time you start it up. Start it up again now, and when you hear all these thoughts, oh, I'm in anxiety, there's trouble, understand it's an illusion. It's an illusion. Actually, Krishna consciousness will relieve you from all anxiety, but under the influence of illusion, you're thinking it's increasing your anxiety. Actually, it's not. It's releasing you from anxiety, but you're being tricked by the illusory energy into thinking that it's increasing your anxiety. Actually, it's not. It's taking away your anxiety. What is the difference between Christ, Allah, and Krishna? Christ is the Son of God, as he states in the Gita. Allah is a name for the Supreme Godhead. And Krishna is also a name for the Supreme Godhead. Muslims claim that Allah is the Supreme. I agree, he is. Allah Akbar. Jai. And Hindus say Krishna is Supreme. They're right. Hare Krishna. As a result, people develop a misconception. Actually, God has unlimited names. I mean, you think God only has one name? I mean, come on. My father was known by different names. My mother called him something. His parents called him something. I called him something. His old college buddies called him something. And his boss called him something. He had five different names. And he's only just an ordinary man of this world. If an ordinary man of this world can have five different names, then how many names God can have? It's common sense. Someone says God only has one name. That means they don't understand that God is unlimited. They don't understand the science of God. They're fanatic. We don't take our education from fanatics, is it? We take our education from enlightened professors of wisdom. Why so much emphasis is laid on reading the Bhagavad Gita than other scriptures about being a non-Hindu and reading Bhagavad Gita? Now, the other scriptures are also good. I mean, just like in the library, there's different dictionaries. There's the, you have the little pocket dictionary, you have the collegiate, and then you have the unabridged. You see. All the dictionaries are good. We don't derive the other scriptures. But if you want full, complete, total definition, here you go. Bhagavad Gita is the unabridged dictionary, you see. Now, do I look like a Hindu? I'm from a Christian family, but I saw that the Bible was very shallow, so I wanted to go more deep into God, relationship with God. So I added the Bhagavad Gita to my Christian practice. So now I become a perfect Christian. You see, I still accept Jesus. I never rejected him, but now by understanding who is the Father of Jesus, Lord Sri Krishna, you see, now I have perfect knowledge. The Son. Hare Krishna, Gurudev, did the Big Bang really occur? Actually, Prabhupada said yes. The Big Bang is the glance of Mahavishnu upon the material energy. He glances and impregnates. His glance impregnates the material energy. So the Big Bang is the glance of Mahavishnu upon the material energy. What about scientific advancements? Does it help to evolve human consciousness? No. Actually, their so-called scientific advancement has brought about the devolution of human consciousness. I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, I'm using a microphone right now, you see. I'm using a very high-tech MP3 recorder also. This will be going on the internet, this lecture. So I don't say it's wrong. The technology is wrong. I'm saying, but don't think the technology itself is going to evolve your consciousness. If you want to evolve your consciousness, you have to become a lover of God. You see, that will evolve your consciousness. And then with that evolved consciousness, you can use anything. You can use the internet. You can use an airplane. You can fly around the world preaching Bhagavad Gita. You can use anything in service of Krishna. Anything scientific advancement can be used. Why is the influence of the material energy so strong? This exact question was asked of Srila Prabhupada in my presence many years ago in 1972. He said, because your purpose is not strong. One hippie said, if our purpose is to go back to Godhead, then why is Maya so strong? Prabhupada said, because your purpose is not strong. Why do we sin? Because you're ignorant, that's why. I mean, would you drink a cup of poison knowingly? Sin means poison. You're engaging in activity that is poisoning your consciousness. You're poisoning your karma. It means you're ignorant. Would you drink a cup of poison knowingly? Of course not. So sin means you're drinking poison. But you don't realize it's poison. That's why you're drinking it. You think it's enjoyment. How did Krishna disappear from this world? Krishna, when he decided his pastimes were over, he took off to the spiritual world. He just went back to the spiritual world. He was shot in the foot by a hunter, but he wasn't killed by that hunter. Actually, the arrow didn't even pierce the skin. It bounced off his foot. And second of all, who's killed by an arrow in the foot anyway? Nobody is cured by being shot in the foot by an arrow, especially if it just bounces off their foot without breaking the skin even. So Krishna just took this as now, this is my cue, it's time to go back to the spiritual world. He wasn't killed. Some people are really good people. They worship God. They live a pure life. Still, they live a life of misery. Clearance about this, please. Well, there are different levels of God consciousness. The common level that most people worship God in is to fulfill their material desires. You see, just like the Christian prayer, "Dear our Father who art in heaven, please give us our daily bread." Now, is that worship of God or worship of daily bread? You see, if you're approaching God to fulfill your material desires, then you're taking the material desires as more important, and you're asking God to serve you. That's backwards. As long as you take God as your servitor, your servant, you're going to be in anxiety because you're trying to keep yourself in the central position. We are not in the central position. God is in the central position. The way to become free of anxiety is you put God in the center and do everything for Him, and then you'll have no anxiety. You won't be miserable. A God-conscious person who is miserable, he's taking God to serve his material desires. That's why. He's better than an atheist, but his God consciousness is on a very low level. He's got it backwards, you see. His God consciousness is backwards, therefore he's not happy. Once he straightens it out, and he understands I'm the servant of God, then he'll become completely blissful. Is it possible some clearance about dharma or karma? Sure. Dharma means your duty, and karma means your activities, how they bring reactions, good and bad. The highest dharma, the ultimate dharma, is to surrender to Krishna or to God, and by doing so, you become free of all karma. What is love in this material world? It is a reflection. It is actually lust. Because in here's the world, our love is selfish. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch my back. We call that love, you see. But actual love means pure giving, and that exists in our relationship with God in the spiritual world. And we can develop it here now, too. Shouldn't the human consciousness evolve beyond eating, sleeping, mating, and defending to understand the higher purpose? Yes. That's why I've come here today, to encourage you to evolve your consciousness to the next level. So if there's no more questions, we can now welcome everyone to come and look at the books. Anybody who takes a book today, we will give you a written blessing in the book, a signature and a written blessing in the book for your spiritual perfection. So we'll go ahead and stop the lecture now, and where will the books be displayed? We have a table. Where will the books be displayed? The books will be out there, and anybody who takes a book, the hardbound books, yeah. Anybody who takes a hardbound book, you bring it back, and I'll give you a written blessing in the book. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.